So I wonder, do you ever ask the question, why? Do you ever have moments in your life when you ask, what's the point of all of this? You know, I come across that question all the time when I'm interacting with youth and with adults. And honestly, I encounter this question in my own life more often than I would like to admit. You know, in our world today, our culture, we are so busy. We run and run and go, and sometimes it feels like our world spins around in circles and it just leaves us hungry. You know, our theme for this year is God with us, as we've been tracing through this story in the Old Testament. But I wonder, sometimes, do you ever want to take out your red pen and edit that phrase and make it say this? Is God really with us? I think that gets to the heart of our text today. We're talking about this familiar story of the Exodus as Moses leads the children out of Israel, but we're going to look at Exodus chapter 16. I love this particular version of the story because it focuses in on the people of Israel themselves. And I'd like to look at this story, maybe try to imagine what they must have been thinking as this was going on. So perhaps some of their conversations and their thoughts meant something like this.
It is so hot. Hiram, do you have any bread?
You don't?
Neither do I. Nobody has bread. It's been 6 weeks. We've been wandering. We've been walking through this hot desert, and the food is gone. Who is this Moses guy?
I know, right? Who does he think he is?
All right, 80 years ago, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, he has a population control program. And he forces us to throw our baby boys into the Nile River. But Moses' mother, she thinks he's so special that she puts him in a basket and puts him in the river. And then Pharaoh's daughter picks him up, and this guy gets raised in the palace. He's nothing but a pampered prince. He has no idea what it's like to be a slave. Then when he's 40, he decides to come out of the palace. And he observes us. And in a moment of self-righteousness, he murders one of our slave drivers. And so what does he do? He runs away, out to Midian. Not only is he a pampered prince, but he is a murdering coward. 40 years he's been gone. And then he shows up and he says, "Hey, guess what, guys? God spoke to me in a burning bush."
"Yeah, right. What are they smoking in Midian, Moses?"
Now, I got to give him some credit, though, because the whole showdown with Pharaoh and the Egyptian gods, that was pretty impressive. Right? All these plagues and the Nile blood and all that kind of stuff. And then it came down to that one really, really weird night. And he told us we had to take the blood of this little lamb and put it on our doorposts and make this flatbread and be ready. How was a spooky night? It was so quiet. And all those sons died that night. Except for ours. We were spared. And Pharaoh's oldest son died. When we heard that news, Pharaoh told us we could go. So, man, we gathered all of our stuff together and we hightailed it out of there in the middle of the night and we thought it was great. But then Pharaoh changed his mind and all of a sudden Pharaoh's army is coming after us and we find ourselves, we're backed up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is coming. We're like, we're going to die. And then Moses stands up and he takes his staff and he holds it out over the Red Sea and the waters part, and we're walking across dry land. It's like, this is amazing. And then we turn around, and whoosh, the waters come over the army and defeat them. And we're like, okay, all right, maybe Moses has something to say. But come on. It's been 6 weeks. The food is gone. It is hot. And the only thing that we have is this promise from 600 years ago that our parents and our grandparents have been telling us over and over, that Father Abraham, God gave a promise that we would become a great nation. 400 years of slavery. How's that working for you? Honestly, I would rather be in Egypt as a slave with food than here right now. Is God really with us? Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you have had some moments with God in the past where it felt like God was real and you saw some things. You've seen God deliver you from slavery. But now, today, life is just spinning so fast. Seems to be going nowhere. Or maybe it's just so monotonous. And you wonder, and you think, if Pastor Steve talks about promise one more time, I think I might puke. I was talking to my dad this week, and he was reading my blog, and sometimes I blog about the upcoming sermons. And he said, you know, when you mentioned 6 weeks, it really hit home for him. He said, Steve, it's been 6 weeks since my surgery. 7 weeks ago, my dad, 75-year-old man, healthy, strong, vital. He's given his whole life to being a pastor and helping others. 7 weeks ago, he's on the top of a ladder, building a treehouse for my brother's kids. And the ground gives way under the ladder. It falls, and he breaks his back, shatters his L1 vertebrae. 6 weeks ago, he had surgery with a rod that fused 5 of his vertebrae together. And he's in one of those clamshell braces. I tell you, my family system has asked the question, why? What is the point, Lord, of that? And then I think about our high school students. 2 months ago, we took 22 high school students on a mission trip to Wyoming, and it was awesome. They saw God show up in a way that they have never seen before. At the end of the week, you know, everybody's crying and God is so real and they're going to change the world. And it was real. But it's been 2 months. They're back in high school with all of the drama that goes with it. And the pressure of their parents and their teachers to succeed, and the pressure of their peers to fit in, the pressure of popular culture to become something. And today, some of those students are asking the question, what's the point, really? Is God really with us? I read a book recently written by a guy named Robert Wuthnow. It's called After Heaven. Now, he's a sociologist from Princeton, and he spends his whole life studying spirituality and religion in the United States. And this book, After Heaven, talks about spirituality in the United States since the 1950s. And he has identified 3 kinds of spiritualities, and I think that looking at these will help us tie this story to our story. The first spirituality is one that he calls a spirituality of dwelling. And what he means by that is really an institutional spirituality. This really characterized the 1950s. People's spirituality was defined, and their identity was defined by being a part of that church on the corner, right? I go to that church, and I follow the rules of that organization, and that is my spirituality. Institutional. But that kind of a spirituality eventually leaves someone feeling kind of hollow. It's external, right? Well, he goes on to observe that in the 1960s, you know, there were some cultural revolutions that took place in the 60s. And he says that people started engaging in this thing that he calls a spirituality of seeking, where people were shedding those institutions and experimenting, like a spiritual smorgasbord where they would borrow from this religion and that philosophy and read that self-help book and kind of come up with their own version of truth and spirituality. And it's taken on many forms throughout the last few decades. And it ultimately, the individual becomes the author of truth. I believe what I believe, and you believe what you believe, and everything will be fine. But that kind of a spirituality also leaves us feeling empty. It leaves us really feeling alone. Because if I'm it, that's pretty lonely. And so he has observed that there are people who have really found meaning in life because they found a third way. And he calls it a spirituality that is a practiced spirituality. And these people have discovered that it's not that they can go back to the institutional and they realize that I can't make things up. There's something bigger than that. But what they've tapped into is an ancient tradition called the spiritual practices that they do on a daily basis. Things like prayer, meditation, slow reading of scripture, fasting, solitude, these classical spiritual disciplines. And that has given meaning to life. Now, look at this picture. Let's tie this all together. We all have a past. Some good, some bad, probably a mixture. But here's the thing about the past. You can't go back to Egypt. You just can't. Because it's in the past. And the future is not yet. So all we're left with is the present. And our present reality in our culture is a reality on the move. We are people moving and moving at a quick pace. The only constant in our culture is change. Everything changes. Children grow up and move out. Parents get old and pass on. Politics changes with every election. Everything changes. Friends come and friends go. So you have two choices in this present. You can either not believe that there's a promise and just make it up as you go, or you can tap into the heart of our lesson in Exodus 16 and learn how to practice daily bread. You see, God heard the crying of the people. They're grumbling. And God knew that they couldn't eat the promise. And so he provided for them manna, daily bread. But this is the interesting thing about the bread. It's daily. You can't store it up. If you store it up, it turns to worms the next day. You have to go out and gather that bread every single day. And then on the seventh day, they didn't have to gather it, but they had to gather around the tabernacle and connect collectively to the promise. So the question this morning is this. What does daily bread look like for us today? Three quick things. First of all, the daily bread is Jesus. That's what it says in the gospel lesson. Jesus said, I am the manna. I am the bread of life. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the embodiment of God's promise. His life, his teaching, his crucifixion, and his resurrection shows us that God is in the business of making all things new, resurrecting hope. And Jesus said, make me a part of who you are. Eat my flesh, and I will become part of you. And so secondly, we gather around this bread weekly. Just like the Israelites did around the tabernacle, we gather here. That's why we're here today. Communion is not a tack on at the end of the service. Communion is the heart of worship. As the Spirit draws us together to gather around the risen body of Jesus. But you can't only eat once a week. We need to practice daily bread. Every day. If you are not in the habit of a daily quiet time, I encourage you to start. Our lives are so busy, we run so fast that we cannot do without taking a moment every day and just breathing. Letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through prayer, through deep reading of Scripture. And what this does is it centers us and it broadens our perspective and it connects us to the promise. And it helps us remember that it's not just about me. See, God is doing things in the world and God invites us to join God, but when we're not taking time to listen, we won't hear it. So I want to get super practical with you this morning. If you've never done a quiet time, I invite you to go to our website. And down here in the right-hand column, there is a link called Devotions. I want you to click on that link. It'll take you to this next page. And down at the bottom, there is a daily reading list. And that reading list connects every one Sunday to the next. It fills in the story. Can you imagine how awesome it would be if the whole congregation was reading the same scripture each day? And I invite you to one other place. On my blog, stevethomason.net, I've put an article about how to have a quiet time. I call it Making a Date with God. I encourage you to go there and read that and really invest in having a quiet time daily. Now, this is not a magic pill. Having a quiet time with God doesn't automatically make high school pressures go away. It doesn't heal my dad's back. But what it does do is it helps us to remember that God's promise is real, that we are invited, and to remember that the phrase is, God really is with us, and we keep in step with God by practicing daily bread. Amen, and I invite you to stand as we sing together. Thank you.